Ruby.
Good evening.
Good evening. How are you, Hanak?
Well, okay, Sharon, I'm well.
Good.
You doing all right?
Well, I'm getting better. I'm getting better.
Good.
Just had to work some things out, but, you know, takes time.
It's a process.
Yep.
Malka.
Good
I'm going to put
Malka.
My phone on mute.
Good evening.
Okay, Ruby. So we are beginning with section 18, and that's verse 138. And I'll start with Lishem Yehud. Lishem Yehud could shabarichu ishkinte bichilu urchimu uchilu uchilu urchimu. Leakta Lishem Yudhe bavate beYehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael. Limud Torah mitzvah. La'asok Torah mitzvah. Vayehino amadunai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yadeinu kananei aleinu ma'asei yadeinu kananeihu. Petach ve'amar amarti le'ere ya be'eretz hachayim lo apit adam odin yoshvei Chadel Amarti Lo Areya Tama Atimin Inun Bnei Nasha Vila Yadin Vila Mashkichin Bmile Dioraita Ela Mastachle Bmilo Dialma Deitnashe Minehu Rucha Vahmata. He began by saying, I said, I shall not see Yah, Yah in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of cessation. How obtuse, he said, are the people who do not know or pay heed to the words of the Torah, but look only upon worldly matters. The spirit of wisdom is forgotten from them. Questions, comments, thoughts. There's only the two of you, so.
Okay.
Why is Yah?
Two people
Hello?
Were speaking, so. Hello.
Okay.
So, does anybody have any questions or comments on this pasuk?
Why do they use Yah, the name Yah, in this context?
Because Yah refers to the first two letters of Hashem's name, Yud-Heh. It refers to the higher worlds, the world of Atzilut and the world of emanation, the world of Atzilut and the world of Bria. So whenever you see the word, the name Yah, it's talking about the higher three worlds.
Okay. Then my next question is, Ein Sof. Is that that's above Yah?
Which one?
I don't know if I pronounced it correctly. It's E-I-N-S-O-F, Ein Sof.
Ein Sof.
Ein Sof is what she's trying to say.
Endless word. Yes, that is above Yah.
Okay. Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Does anybody else have any comments or questions?
This is Malka. My comments, I think this verse is saying to me, is that don't busy yourself with the material world, that you should busy yourself with with your tikkun, or elevating your soul into the spiritual world.
That is exactly what it's saying. But it's really saying to the people who do that, who look to the physical, it's describing them using the English word obtuse. It's a very strong criticism. If you were to be having a conversation with a friend and he referred to you as being obtuse, you would take offense, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
It's a very strong verse. Go ahead.
How can we separate from the physical world? It kind of seems like to me that you have to have a balance in terms of elevating the physical into the spiritual.
Or to draw the spiritual down to the physical.
Yeah.
We always strive for balance, but this is describing someone who is not balanced, but has gone to the physical completely. If you read it, are the people who do not know or do not pay heed to the words of the Torah, but look only upon worldly matters. How many people do you know? We all know them. People who start to read the Bible, and yet they're constantly expecting that my reading of the Bible will bring me wealth, will bring me happiness, will bring me joy. Isn't that what they're describing in here?
Well, okay. Well, I'll give you that because it says only.
Correct. We all need to strive for balance. But this verse is describing people who don't strive for balance. They strive to only go towards the physicality. And it's referring to them in a very harsh, strong, negative aspect, the word obtuse. But the first question that a student of Kabbalah needs to ask, am I one who is being described? And the majority of people will never admit, even to themselves, that they are being described. But in effect, there are aspects of every one of us described by that verse. If you had perfect trust and certainty in Hashem, what need of there is for you to go to work? If you are certain that Hashem provides, why do you need to work? So this verse is describing every person in the world. Because are there people in the world who have that level of certainty? There are very few and far between.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 139. Dakat Barnash Istala Mechai Alma Vayahi Hushbina Lemareya Miko ma de aved, the high alma, the od dihu, kaim rucha, the gufa kakada, the ha me, the ha mead, de azel hahu, alma ufaga, le ya le adam. Arishon Yativ Litara Deginta de Eden Lemechev me Kalinun Denataru Pikude Dimarechon Behade Beho. When a person departs this world, that person gives an account to his master of all his worldly actions. He does this while his body and spirit are still joined together, and he can see all that he sees until he reaches the world of truth, where he meets Adam, the first man, sitting at the gate of the Garden of Eden, waiting to see and rejoice with all who have observed the mitzvot of their master. Questions, comments, thoughts?
When they speaks of, when he speaks in this particular verse about meeting Adam, are they referring to like another spiritual level?
When someone dies, there are three. When someone dies, mm-hmm. we think in terms of three levels of soul. The neshama level leaves probably before the person's body dies. The ruach doesn't leave until it has seen the shekhinah. It's comfortable in the body. It doesn't want to leave. And so it has to be attracted out of the body. And the way that is done through the light that the Shekhinah brings for it to see. So all of that, those two levels is talking about spiritual. The nefesh level, the lowest level, the part that is in the blood, remains with the body until that body part, all of the body, disintegrates. Till the flesh rots away, using a very, you know, difficult or a word and a concept that people find difficult to deal with all the time. So with that understanding, it's saying the person gives an account to his master of all his worldly actions. So who is going to give that account? Which of the three levels?
Neshama.
The nefesh is going to give it. No, the neshama has left. The nefesh, the lowest level, is the part that is always there while the body and the soul are still together. So the nefesh is going to give an accounting of what worldly actions the body and the soul combination, the nefesh and the body, did together. But
so are you saying that
the ruach has been attracted out of the body and now is going down the cave of Machpelah, that long tunnel that the near-death experience people describe, where they see a light at the end of the tunnel, and in that light is sitting Adam. And Adam is saying, Adam is waiting to see if the person observed all the commandments and he rejoices over every commandment. So you have a combination of the ruach and the nefesh, who are traveling out of the body, and they're telling the master, whoever the master is, because if you die in Israel, it's one angel, and if you die outside of Israel, it's another angel. So you're describing the worldly actions. These soul levels are describing the worldly actions. And Adam is rejoicing to hear positive mitzvot, to hear mitzvot that you did, and to hear that you didn't forsake any negative mitzvot. Now, is that a complete picture? Probably not. Probably as we go further into this section, we'll get additional information about what's happening in the process of the soul leaving the body. We've gotten a lot of it in our advanced reincarnation classes. But a lot of that comes from the Zohar, and this is a verse that is explaining part of it. Did I answer your question, Ruby?
Yes, you did.
Anybody else want to make a comment, or should I go on to 140?
Go on, please.
Go ahead.
I just said yes, sir. Go on.
Okay, thank you. Vikama sadikaya sikharaneya te adaminun te itmanau me arha de gehinum visato legabe arha de gan eden ve ileni krun yoshve chadel Velakiti Vyoshve Khaled Begin Dilad Hago Kimo Hulda Tigara Umancha Vilayada Viman Shavta Ela Yoshve Khadel Kada Fidlu Lachem Min ha'adam wikomer, fit b'nei lon, me'archa, tegehinom, v'yat kefu, b'ho le'ala, b'ho beginta, te'edem. And many are the righteous around Adam, who instead of walking along the path that leads to Gehinnom, followed the path to the Garden of Eden. These are the ones who are called inhabitants of the cessation. The Hebrew word is chedel. And he asks, why is it not written inhabitants of the world? The Hebrew word would be cheled. He answers, because they are not like the mole, the Hebrew word chulda. A creature who is laboriously storing and hiding provisions, knowing not for whom. They are the inhabitants of cessation, as in cease, the Hebrew word fidlu, from man, cease from man. Though his breath be in his nostrils, because the Hebrew word chedel means to avoid, they are called the inhabitants of cessation. They avoided walking the path of Gehinnom and disciplined themselves to walk along the path leading to the Garden of Eden. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Are they talking about the righteous and the ones that have done the mitzvahs that go down the path to the and those that have not are sent to Gehinnom for cleansing?
Correct.
So,
that is what it's saying. But it's also giving you an explanation for why they're not called creatures of the world, because they're called creatures of cessation, meaning creatures who have stopped.
Mm-hmm.
They've stopped doing mitzvot.
Now, when you mean stop, they have done some mitzvot, which are counted, which are stored up for them, but then you're saying that they stopped. They turned away from it?
No, it means they died. You can only do a mitzvah in the physical world. It means they died. But why not say they died? Why do you have to say they're inhabitants of cessation? It seems like to be an additional letters. The word for dead is met, two letters. The word for cease is chidlu, which is 1, 2, 3, 4 letters. So there's a question that needs to be raised. But it's really just giving you a code word. The idea of inhabitants of cessation, it's a way of saying somebody has died, but they're going to the Garden of Eden. They're not going to the Gehinnom.
Okay. So it's a code word for the Garden of Eden.
Correct. It's a code word for the soul who's going to the Garden of Eden.
And what's the Hebrew letters for sensation?
Well, it says it's chidlu, which would be chet, dalet, lamed, vav.
And the name Huldah gives you an idea that this creature, they're liking the name to a mole, which would let you know that these are nocturnal. That's a nocturnal animal, which would be describing someone who's into the negative system or the dark side, you know, the opposite of the righteous anyway. And we know that from Huldah, the prophetess, that her name meant weasel. They're saying mole here, but it would be a nocturnal animal that works at night.
So these would be the people that are gathering gathering their worldly goods instead of their spiritual sparks.
Well, I think that's what laboriously storing and hiding provisions means, and associating it with the negative side, you know, so our physical side, if you wanted to say it that way.
So those would be kind of like...
Go ahead, Danka, finish.
I'm thinking, my mind goes to Egypt, where the pharaohs and the royalty of that land always wanted to be buried with their goods, to think that they could bring them into the other world, that they would be helpful in the other world. That's kind of where my mind went when you said, moles and gathering their goods, their worldly goods.
See, I'm seeing it differently. I'm not saying that it's incorrect. I'm seeing it differently. I see the idea of the inhabitants of cessation are people who have died and are traveling to the Garden of Eden. And that the Hulda is, as you said, they're active at night, meaning they're doing their spiritual work at night. They get up at midnight, they do the the prayers at night, and then and they study Torah and Zohar at night. That's what I'm seeing.
Oh, I'm glad you said that.
I'm not seeing
because
it.
I was seeing it in
I'm
the negative.
It
and, mm-hmm. I'm glad
yeah.
you said
yeah.
that. Because I couldn't
connect
with Huldah, the prophetess, who was so knowledgeable of Torah. And, you know, so thank you for bringing that out.
Yeah, I was seeing it on the negative side as well. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
That's a revelation.
Well, I thought they were,
yeah.
I thought they were comparing a righteous and a non-righteous person because of that
mm-hmm.
word mo. But,
right.
And I just couldn't fit that with what we had studied with Huldah. So
the inhabitants of cessation is referring to the no longer able to do mitzvot.
Mm-hmm.
They've stopped doing mitzvot because they died. But they're traveling the road to the Garden of Eden from their study, from their Torah study, which was at night.
Which brings, and like you're saying, the midnight really brings a lot more light or energy when you study at midnight and on until, you know, the sunset of some sort.
Yeah.
I mean, that's okay.
The best time to study is from midnight to dawn.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not the way of the physical world. It's not the way people are taught, but it is the best time to study.
The Zohar also says that at midnight, that is when the Creator walks in the Garden of Eden to meet with the righteous and those students who are studying the Zohar or Torah.
That is correct.
So why aren't we getting up at midnight and doing the study?
Well, some of us are.
Some people do.
Would you like to come over?
I would love.
You know, these little lights. You can get these little lights that hang around your neck, and so you don't have to turn the light on. You know, and it flashes.
Mm-hmm.
You click the ends of each one. I got it through Amazon. And so it flashes right on your Zohar or your Tikkun HaZot book or, you know, whatever. Most of the time I'm reading some of the commentaries that from the class that we've had before, because it's like a second reading means so much more. Or like if I've missed a class, I may just listen to it with the phone, you know. So you can
only have a little bit.
And then you can fall asleep and you haven't left the light on, just that little neck light is on.
I would have to come home, go to bed at 5:30 and get up and for midnight so I could still attend my job.
Well, the thing is, I think what happens is when you begin to want to do it, Hashem wakes you up. And I think I've heard Hanukkah
uh-huh.
say, you think you're going to you're waking up because you need to go to the bathroom, but that isn't the real reason you're being wakened. And then it doesn't have to be very long, you know. It can just be a
burst. Mine is like 3 a.m. is when I wake up. It's just like my eyes pop open at 3. I don't know why, and I
mm-hmm.
do get up.
So what's the step? You get out of bed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You get out of bed to go to the bathroom typically.
Yes.
So after you
every
wash your hands,
morning.
Mm-hmm. read a verse from the Zohar.
Okay.
You know another option too.
Hannah told you what I said, and I've said it many times, but she forgot the other half because she's being kind. Remember the other half, Hannah?
I'm not so sure.
Yeah, I get up at 3 o'clock every morning because they threw me out of the yeshiva up in heaven, up in the, the they threw me out for asking an inappropriate question. They don't want to let me study anymore, so they throw me out. That's more appropriate for me.
I didn't remember
because I know
that.
Who I am. I'm
they
sorry.
Throw you out because
I asked her a question that I wasn't supposed to ask.
Okay. Maybe that's why I got thrown out.
It depends on how you perceive yourself. You know, if you perceive yourself as righteous, they threw you out so you can study on the physical level. If you perceive yourself as needing a lot of work, they throw you out because you asked a question that you shouldn't have asked. It's all about consciousness and how you perceive yourself. Now, you should never perceive yourself that they threw you out because you asked a question that wasn't the right question. You should never feel badly that they threw you out. You just strive so that they'll keep you in there next time. Because how can you ask a question that isn't appropriate? The only thing that's not appropriate is if you're asking a question about some aspect of Torah that you didn't study in the physical world. You have no right to study things you didn't do in the physical world because that's where you can do mitzvot. And elsewhere in the Zohar, we haven't really gotten there specifically, but elsewhere in the Zohar it says people go and study the Zohar. In heaven, what do? You study Torah. You study the Zohar. You study but you have to have studied it in the physical world so that you can expound upon it, expand your knowledge of it in the spiritual level. But if you didn't do it in the physical, then what are you studying in the spiritual? There's no benefit to that. It's just curiosity. But if you did it in the physical, now you have something you can build upon. You can grow with. So don't ever feel badly that they threw you out. Just study more Torah.
Well, can't you
and that's
also
why I said,
add?
Go ahead.
What really meant something to me, it was maybe about 3 years ago, 4 years ago, when I believe it was Shalak Lakah, and the Zohar told about the, I'm going to call it Yeshi boat, that different women, which one was Batya and Moses would come and they would study Torah together, and there would be thousands of women who would come to that study. Or there was Deborah, and I forgot who the Zadokim was for her, you know. And
Esther,
so sometimes I like
Esther,
to say.
There was Esther, there was Hulda. All of the seven female prophets teach, they each have their own yeshiva.
Okay, and since you have been bringing up the, you know, we did our study with the prophetesses, oh, it'd be 3 years ago, June, but you've been bringing them up again, you know, on the Sunday commentaries. And so it brought back to my mind of saying, tonight I'd like to study with Batya and Moses, or tonight I want to study with Serach and Joseph, and... You know, and you just believe by faith, you know. Now, sometimes you don't remember it. I mean, I don't usually remember anything, but sometimes I get an answer to a question. In fact, that's what I want to ask in the question and answer, because when you made a comment in the question and answer session with Jasmine last week and you mentioned the syllable ha, and you've all these years wondered, I don't remember what your response was, that you wondered why that syllable was or something like that, where I've always wondered why there had to be two symbols for the sound ah. You know, we have a kamatz and we have a patak. And I woke up with, and that's what I want to talk about at question and answer time. So you can maybe direct yourself to a yeshiva, and you just believe by faith that or certainty with it. When you wake up, you were there because you got an answer to something you questioned.
That's correct.
Other times it's not a study session. Other times it's maybe you wake up because you have this feeling that somebody's in trouble, or, you know, different reasons.
But I have to express, you wake up because you have a sense of foreboding, or you have a sense of somebody's in trouble and somebody needs your assistance.
Right.
But that feeling, they sent you back into the physical world to do that help, because that person isn't drawing that energy themselves. So you need to have brought it down and then shared it with them with your consciousness closer to the physical, because they're too far from receiving it on the higher spiritual levels. You have to be the intermediary. You have to be the channel for them. So in effect, what you're describing is, I came down because somebody needed help. That is Torah. That's living Torah. That's la'asot Torah, being busy with the Torah.
But I might have got picked to help because the reminder was that the person that was sick, I had said that I knew Tony would remember him in the daily Amidah. And I would remember him with prayers from my heart, which I had done, and also the letters that went with his Hebrew name from Psalm 119, and I had not done that. And so I think I got kicked out as a reminder that I hadn't done that part of what I had said. And I was thankful that it came to me so that I could do that. And not have made a vow. It could have been a vow. I didn't mean it to be a vow, but I wasn't keeping my word.
I understand.
Now, I brought soup to the person and a casserole to the person. I had done some physical mitzvot with it, but I hadn't finished what else, the other part, which was psalm verses for him.
Hannah, you're such a beautiful soul, Hannah.
Amen.
I have a good teacher. Teachers. But mainly one big one.
Maybe we
just
all meet
remember.
Up there too, huh? You think? Maybe we all meet up there. What?
Just remember, one of your teachers is getting thrown out of there almost every night, so. Baruch Hashem. We've exceeded our time, but it was for a good cause. And we'll have questions and answers tonight at 7 p.m. West Coast time. And tomorrow we'll continue our study here in section 18 of Parashat Noah. And tomorrow night we'll do a Zohar class for the Parashah of Vayeshev. And I will just mention one point, because it's just amazing to me how everything ties together every week, the energy of the week, and how our studies get consistent. But I was preparing a Zohar class for the Parasha of Vayigash, which is in 2 weeks. And the section I was dealing with was King David getting up at midnight.
Mm-hmm.
And it's called, it's section five in the Parasha of Vayigash. It's titled 60 Breaths. And it is describing what we spoke about tonight in different ways. So you can wait for a couple of weeks or you can look ahead. It's all up to you. So I bid you all shalom, and hopefully we'll see you at the question and answer period.
Thank you. Shalom. Randy.
Yes.
I didn't know you were on the line.
Uh-huh. I was
Hello.
Here.
Good. Okay.
Hello.
Good to hear you. Hello.
Okay. Hello.
See you later.
Okay.
See you later.
Okay. Bye. Right. See you later.